go here. Is this one working? Fantastic. That'll do. Great. Great to be with you. Great that you're here as well. Not just that I'm here, that we're all here together. And I wonder, what is it that's brought you along here today? What is it that got you out of bed on a public holiday, waking up early to come along to church? What was it that got you here today? Was it simply that it's a tradition for you, that Good Friday is when you come along to a Good Friday service? Was that the reason you came along here today? What about your visiting with family? And your family are coming here, so you thought it was a good idea to come along here as well. Maybe you thought to yourself, it's time to connect or reconnect with God, and this is a good day to do it. And so perhaps for you, the events of Good Friday, well, you're not really sure exactly what it's all about. They're not really familiar to you. Might be a little bit hazy. You're unsure of what Good Friday is really all about. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you actually want to reflect. You know that this is a day about the Lord Jesus and the significance of his death, and you want to reflect on that fact. Whether you're familiar with Jesus or you're not here today, remembering his significance and his death is what Good Friday is all about. So I want to take a moment now just to get us to reflect on the reality and the truth and the significance of Good Friday and Jesus. Because Good Friday is a story about enemies becoming friends. There's nothing like that sort of feel-good story, is there, in one sense? And that is the story of Easter, a story of reconciliation. To be reconciled is to be at peace again after some sort of dispute or disturbance or overcoming some difficulty or grievance. We've all had enemies. Enemies in the playground. Any kids here? Had any disputes in the last term? Term one's just finished? No one's owning up to it. Maybe I shouldn't ask that for parents or others in the room here. What about in the classroom? At work? On the road? Family? Etc. Etc. In a book called All Quiet on the Western Front, the writer tells a remarkable story. Let me just read this to you. It's a remarkable encounter between two enemy soldiers during the Second World War. During battle, an enemy soldier took shelter in a crater made by artillery shells. Looking around, he saw a man wounded, an enemy soldier. He was dying. The German soldier's heart went out to him. He gave him water from his canteen and listened as the dying man spoke of his wife and children. The German helped him find his wallet, take out some pictures of his family to look at one last time. In that encounter, these two men ceased to be enemies. The German had seen the wounded soldier in a new way, not as an enemy, but as a father, a husband, someone who loves and is loved, someone just like him. They were reconciled in that brief moment. Yes, they were. For there to be reconciliation, there needs to be some sort of break, a problem. And so that's the first thing that we observe, that we see in this passage in Romans. The problem is described in this part of the Bible that we had read out from Romans chapter 5. A problem. Now, you've heard of that phrase, Houston, we have a problem. Yes? Houston, we have a problem. Well, this is not just Houston who has the problem. This is humanity, we have a problem. And how are people described from Romans 5, 6 to 11? Paul, who wrote this part, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans, describes humanity, you and I, like this. Are you ready? Because it's not good. Weak. Enemies. Ungodly. Sinners. These are all not good things. These are all things that put us against God. Listen again. It says, while we were still weak, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies. The Bible describes us as being at odds with God, enemies with God because of our sin. Intentionally or unintentionally, we have chosen to pull away from God, to break, deciding to come out from under his rule and reign. And while we might think this independence has given us freedom, it's actually made us weak. Because God's design was always best. His ways always perfect. His designs are right. Our ways, unfortunately, are misguided, corrupt, and selfish. And so we've set ourselves up against God as his enemies. In a fight for supremacy that we were never going to win. We weren't the creator. We aren't the king. This is the problem. This is our problem. This is humanity's problem. But God, in his love for us, doesn't leave us there. That would be truly a bad Friday if that was the case. But it's not. It's a good Friday because God, in his love, provides a solution. He does this because he loves us and cares for us so, so much. The Father and the Son, Jesus, are one, and so they act in mission together to bring us reconciliation between God and us. And this is the event that we heard read out in John's Gospel. These are the events of Good Friday that we remember and celebrate today. We're going to watch a short video now just to recap the life of Jesus and the events, some of the events that we heard in our reading. Thanks, Matt.
Jesus, he was a real person who lived on this earth 2,000 years ago. He was born in strange circumstances in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth with his mother Mary and her husband Joseph. When Jesus was about 30 years old, he started teaching people about God. He said he'd come from God and did some amazing miracles to prove it. He made sick people better, fed thousands of people with only a little bit of food. He told a storm to stop, and it did. And he even raised some dead people back to life. Some people loved it, but Jesus worried the leaders. They didn't like what he was saying and doing, so they arrested him and sentenced him to death.
The soldiers took Jesus to Golgotha, which means place of a skull. There, they gave him some wine mixed with a drug to ease the pain, but he refused to drink it. They nailed Jesus to a cross and gambled to see who would get his clothes. It was about 9 o'clock in the morning when they nailed him to the cross. On it was a sign that told why he was nailed there. It read, "This is the King of the Jews." The soldiers also nailed two criminals on crosses, one to the right of Jesus and the other to his left. People who passed by said terrible things about Jesus. They shook their heads and shouted,
"Ha! So you're the one who claimed you could tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross."
The chief priests and the teachers of the law of Moses also made fun of Jesus. They said to each other, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. If he is the Messiah, the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross. Then we will see and believe." The two criminals also said cruel things to Jesus. About noon, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until about 3 o'clock. Then, about that time, Jesus shouted,
"Elohi! Elohi! Lama sabachthani!"
Which means, my God, why have you deserted me?" Some of the people standing there heard Jesus and said, "He's calling for Elijah." One of them ran and grabbed a sponge. After he had soaked it in wine, he put it on a stick and held it up to Jesus. He said, "Let's wait and see if Elijah will come and take him down." Jesus shouted and then died. At once, the curtain in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. A Roman army officer was standing in front of Jesus. When the officer saw how Jesus died, he said, "This man really was the Son of God."
some of the events surrounding the death of Jesus and leading up to the death of Jesus and his crucifixion on that Roman cross some 2,000 years ago. And the Bible makes this point about dying for someone else. If you have your Bible there, you can have a look at it in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. It makes this point about Jesus' death. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I wonder if you would be prepared to die for someone else. Let me read you this story. She was a novice. He'd jumped more than 1,700 times before. On the 29th of July 2006, Kimberly Deer from Melbourne climbed aboard a plane. The Twin Otter was waiting at Sullivan Regional Airport near St. Louis, Missouri, to take the 21-year-old up for a skydiving lesson with instructor Robert Cook, a final year civil engineering student. The plan was that they would jump in tandem. But within moments of taking off, Robert realised the plane was going to crash and calmly told Kimberly what was about to happen. He pulled her close and connected her harness to his as the plane nosedived. Robert deliberately swiveled himself around under Kimberly so that his body took the brunt of the inevitable impact. It only took 16 seconds. They had met for the first time just minutes before. Kimberly was seriously injured but survived and eventually walked again. Robert died. Always a keen analyst, Robert had assessed the risks. In one of his university projects, he had prepared the fatality statistics for his favourite sport with those for road safety. For him, it was a no-brainer. With only 27 deaths from 2.5 million jumps in the US in 2005, he concluded it was far more dangerous to drive to the airport. His analyst brain was still at work on the 29th of July when, in a split second, Robert decided Kimberly should have a chance to live. He knew his body would be her only hope. Kimberly's sister, Tracy, summed up Robert's heroic selflessness. "I can't believe," she said, "that in this world when so many people are so jaded that there are people out there like that. I can't believe that a stranger who met her would knowingly give up his life, who had just met her, would knowingly give up his life for her." Tracy Deer found it almost impossible to believe that Robert Cook did this for her sister, who was a stranger to him. Why would someone voluntarily give up their life for another person they did not even know? Now that affects us, doesn't it? That hits us. And we go, wow, what a selfless act by that guy Robert Cook to give his life. And so when we hear the story of Jesus and the reality that God would send his son to die for us, we're meant to be struck so much greater than that story I just told. Just like the sister, we are meant to hear of the death of Jesus in our place and for us and be in awe that God would do that for his enemies, you and I. And he would go to such lengths to forgive us and restore us and to reconcile us to himself. We are meant to feel the weight of that. We're meant to read this and go, wow, that God would love me so much, an enemy of his, broken apart from him, and want to restore you and I to himself. As it says in verse 9, he saves us from the wrath of God. The shame and the judgment for our rejection and rebellion falls on Jesus and not on us. And that's a good thing. Because the cross is the moment God takes his own punishment so that we can take his perfection. God takes his own punishment so we can take his perfection. And so here on this Good Friday, what does this all mean for us? What does this all mean for us? This means that God's enemies, you and I, can be restored and reconciled to himself. can be brought back into relationship with him. Have a look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And the life is the resurrection life that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, that is to come. But God has reconciled us to himself, enemies, brought back together. The relationship is restored for those who have accepted his offer of forgiveness and reconciliation. Does that describe you here today? Are you someone who has accepted the reconciling love of God? Or have you yet to embrace it? You'll notice Paul here speaks in past tense. We were, this is the way we were, but we've accepted God's love and forgiveness and said yes to it, and so now we are reconciled, we are at peace. This offer has been offered to us because of Jesus and his death. God offers you and I forgiveness, but to be reconciled, we need to embrace it, to receive this reconciliation. You see, to be reconciled with someone is more than just forgiveness. There can be a dispute between two parties. One's done something wrong and the other one says, well, I'll forgive you. And this one says, I don't want to accept your forgiveness. I actually don't want to be restored. God offers us that forgiveness and that restoration in the Lord Jesus. Do you want to be reconciled? Today, if you're here and you know that you have been reconciled to God, you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, and you've tasted this forgiveness, then that is an amazing thing. If you are here today and you haven't done that yet, then can I say to you, today is the day that it can be a Good Friday. A Good Friday for you embracing the reconciling love of God and saying, yes, I want to be right with God. If you've already done that at some point in your past and you are a follower of Jesus, then today's a day to remember and be in awe and wonder that the God of the universe would send his Son for you and for me so that we can be restored to him. That is simply incredible. If you let it sit in long enough, it is simply incredible. That enemies could be made friends. To wonder and be thankful that the God of all eternity loves you and I so much that he would send Jesus to make us right with him. You and I don't deserve it. In fact, as this passage has reminded us, we were enemies, sinners, ungodly, apart from God, and yet he calls us and sends his Son so that we might be at peace with him, reconciled with him. Just take a moment to soak in that, because it is good. And that's why it's a Good Friday. Whatever brought you along here today, whatever it was, all of us need to be reminded of God's amazing love and his offer to each of us, an offer worth embracing. I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up and lead us in a song that really reflects on the goodness and the greatness of the Father's love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much that in your great love for us, you have made enemies your friends. While we were your enemies, you in the death of the Lord Jesus reconciled us to yourself. Thank you so much, Lord. We are undeserving of your love, your mercy, and your grace. And so today, wherever we are at with you, Lord, help us embrace your reconciling love. Amen.